Beautiful. And every one of those sisters has a story, a testimony. Their lives are really miracles of God. Would you say thank you again to Heather and the rest? Wow. And you know, when you think about it, you know, when were the times that we grew the most? Was it at the mountaintop when everything was going well, when the sun was shining? Or was it in the valleys of despair when there was an opportune moment for the enemy to hit us, when we were so vulnerable? When did you grow the most? Wasn't it at the bottoms, at the valley of despair? And I take a look at that and I think, you know, that's when we need to learn to make good decisions. So we're going to talk about that today, decisions in the midst of temptation. So if you'll take out your notes with me, I mean, have you ever been tempted? I mean, really tempted. How many of you really badly tempted? Yeah. You can be good in church. That's easy, you know, because you're supposed to be good in church. But when you get out and your kids start fighting in the back seat and you're going to take them to lunch, but they're just ungrateful, unappreciative, and they start fighting with each other and you just want to stop the car. Stop, stop, stop. And your wife's saying, honey, do something about it. Honey, I'm driving. And then you start getting upset and everybody's upset in the car. And you're tempted to stop the car, kill them first, and then feed them lunch. Now, how many of you have ever felt that way? Be honest. How many of you? I never have. I'm above that. But sorry if you have, you know. No. Yeah, all of us have. Every single one of us have go through that. But you know, it's not only in the setbacks that'll tempt you to throw it all in. It's when you're successful. Because you forget from whence you came and you get a little arrogant, get a little condescending. Hey, they should show me a little more respect than that. Do they know who I am? You know, and we get the cock-a-doodle-doo twitch. And we walk around, you know. And that happens to all of us. It reminds me of this rich Portuguese lawyer. He got so rich and successful. You know, he forgot where he came from. But one day he got into his limousine with his chauffeur and he said, take me through where I grew up. So he goes back to Palolo Valley and he's driving up 10th Avenue and he's going up around by the housing, Carlos Long. And he goes by this one house and these two other Portuguese guys are squatting in the front yard eating grass. There's hardly any grass left and they're eating grass. So he said, whoa, whoa, stop the car, stop the car. He rolls down his window, his tinted window. Hey, Mano, Vincent, what are you guys doing eating grass? He said, we no more food, this is all we got left. He said, what? He said, come in the car, come in the car. He felt compassion, come in the car. And Mano stands up and says, yeah, but I got one wife and two children too. That's all right, bring them, bring them. And Vincent says, I got one wife and three children. They haven't eaten anything but grass either. Oh, bring them, the more the merrier. So he gets them in the chauffeured car in the limo, and they're driving, going, and Manuel stops and says, hey, I just want to say thank you for being so kind, for take us to your house. And the rich Portuguese lawyer says, that's all right, at my house, my grass is 2 feet tall. Sometimes you just think you're compassionate. You're not compassionate. You see, it's in setbacks that we can get tempted, and also at successful times. But every single one of us are going to get nailed with temptation. Every single one of us. So what do you do when you come to those times? See, you don't know when the tests come, but they will come. You don't even know what's going to be on the test, but they will come. You say, all right, what do we do? You see, the decisions that we make in life, there'll be many of them, but the toughest ones will be when you're tested, when you're tempted, and when you're under pressure. And God knew that. So He's made a way available for every single one of us to escape the temptation and come out stronger because of it. So before we go into that, and before I unpack some principles that we want to put away in the archives of our heart, before we do that, let's take a look at the top of our notes, and let's read that verse at the top of our notes, and let's read it at the top of our lungs. Here we go. Ready? Go. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Let me give you three principles, because God says, I'll give you what you need so that you'll not be tempted more than you're able, and you'll be able to bear it. You'll come through better and not bitter. And you'll come through wiser and not more foolish. You'll come through stronger and not weaker. And I'll provide this for you. So here's some principles to pack away in your life before the temptations hit. Because you don't know when they're going to come, and you don't know the subject matter of those temptations, but you know they will arrive. So how do you prepare to make good, wise decisions in the midst of temptations? Here's the first one. The line is all the way across your notes, because I need you to write it in bold, highlight it, and make it bigger than normal. Here it is. The first is, and this is the most important in this whole message today, write down, prepare for tests in advance. Write down, prepare in advance for tests, and I am redundant, beforehand. So, it's not good English nor good grammar, but I want it to be redundant. You prepare in advance for tests when? Beforehand. Yeah, you got to think about it this way. When do you think athletes prepare for the race? After the gun goes off, bang. Okay, let's get our shorts on. Wear a short. No. When do you think a student prepares for the test or the exam? After the exam begins and he's preparing. No, you know what that's called? Cheating. No, you don't start after. When do you think a musician prepares for his concert? When the lights come on, the audience is waiting? No, you do it in advance. When? Beforehand. That's well known. But you know what? It's funny, when it comes to more eternal things than just a race or just a performance or a math exam, we as people who are alive and living often wait till our marriage crashes before we start studying about what makes a good marriage. We wait for our family to crash and then we say, well, what makes a good family? We wait for us to be bankrupt before we think, well, what, we need some financial stewardship lessons. We do that in life, and God is saying, no, when the temptations are coming and you know they're going to come, you prepare when? In advance. In fact, he even gives us a scripture that compares us to athletes, and he says this, athletes will prepare for, well in advance, for little things that perish, but you're preparing for life that's eternal, families and relationships that last a lifetime that are so critical and so important, and you don't prepare for them after it's crashed. And athletes, like we prepared for the Molokai Hoi, the 41-mile race across the ocean, we'll prepare almost all year for this. And a couple of years ago, we got a third-place medal. It's this thing like this big. And we get it, and I think, I practiced 10 months for this thing. And we paid big bucks to get over there and paddle back. And we get this. You throw it in a sock and put it in your drawer. I got all these little medals back there just sitting there. And I think, what? You know, what's amazing is athletes will practice like 10 months to study and prepare for a race. And we in life never prepare at all until we crash and burn. So God compares us to athletes. And let's read this next one. 1 Corinthians 9. Go. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Yeah. The athletes do it to receive something that's perishable, a little trophy, a little plastic thing. But we do it for an imperishable crown, that which is of life itself. And so God is saying that each of us are going to go through a furnace of affliction where you'll be tempted. And that's what the Bible calls an opportune moment. When you're in the bottom of a valley, you're susceptible to temptation. You're ready to cash it in. You just need help from wherever. I don't care. And you're looking for something. And the enemy in Luke chapter 4, when he's talking about Jesus being at the valley of despair in the desert, after having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, well, the devil says this is an opportune time. But it's not only an opportune time for the enemy because we're susceptible, it's also an opportune time for God, because that's when our heart and our spirit is the most receptive. So an opportune moment is not necessarily bad. It just depends who you're going to give your receptivity, your susceptibility to the devil or to God. It's still your choice. In the valley of despair, an opportune moment comes that you choose whether it will destroy you or it will benefit you by who you give your heart to, your receptivity to, your reaching out to, your appeal to, the enemy or to God. If it's to the enemy and you're a neutral, it'll be an opportune moment for him. But if you open to God, it will be a time that you will grow the most in those valleys. Now, we call these a furnace of affliction. But I want you to know something, that God really is concerned about the decisions I make. To who will I give my receptivity, to the devil or to God, in that moment of being susceptible, very, very supple, very fashionable. It's an opportune moment. To whom? You decide. The enemy or God. It's our choice. God is very concerned with those choices in the furnace of affliction. Because we're going to read a scripture, and it's one of my favorites, out of Isaiah 48 and verse 10. Would you look at that in your notes and let's read it together. Go. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. It says, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Circle the word tested. Because that's a Hebrew word, bakar. And that word bakar, I have tested, isn't just the word tested you. No, what it really means is I have chosen you out of the furnace of affliction. I selected you, almost like I hired you. What? Yeah. You see, in our society, in order to get hired or selected or chosen for a job or a position, they select you from your resume. And your resume tells them all the mountaintop experiences that you've had. All the good things that you have done. And you're hired from your resume. But in the kingdom of God, you are not hired from your resume. You are actually chosen out of the furnace of affliction. In other words, what Isaiah is saying is God looks at the furnaces of affliction. And he says, who's doing well? Who's making the best choices in the furnace? Ooh, he's making good choices. I'll choose him. Oh, well, there's one. I'll hire her. I'll select him. I'll select her. From where? In the furnace of affliction. You see, where your graduation is in the kingdom is not in a nice auditorium with pomp and circumstance and all people dressed in robes and everybody having lays. That's the graduation like that is found maybe from high schools or colleges. But in the kingdom of God, your graduation arena is a furnace. And when you and I are making good decisions in the midst of the furnace, God says, that one's graduated. Here you go. Oh, this one passed. Good. Oh, here's another one. This one's graduated. See, my graduation ceremonies is amongst the flames. And when I can make wise decisions in the midst of the furnace of affliction, God chose us, bakard us from the furnace of affliction. So God is very concerned about the decisions we make in the furnace times, because that's what will make or break a marriage. When you're at each other, the words that you say and the decisions you make, that'll make or break your marriage. That'll heal or destroy a family. That'll make or break you in your employment. That'll be the success or the failure of an entrepreneur when he's ready to bail out, when he should have waited just another week. Those kinds of things, those decisions are very crucial, and God's very concerned about them. So where do you prepare to make those kinds of decisions? Way in advance, way beforehand. Well, how do you do that? Well, would you write down one of my favorite ways of all is this. Oh, before I tell you that, let me just say this to you. The reason it's so important for you to prepare well in advance, I'm going to say something that'll shock you now. The reason you need to prepare in advance is because, here it is, even Christians will be tempted. Yeah, it's shocking, huh? Yes. Even Christians will be tempted. Even Christians. You're kidding. Mm-hmm. In the Old Testament, the woman of folly is actually describing a woman with loose morals. Now watch this. Let's read this together. Go. The woman of folly is boisterous, calling to those who pass by. Here it is. Who are making their paths. Huh? Yeah. Would you underline that? You know who the woman of folly is going to go after? Those that are making their paths crooked? No, those are making their paths what? You know what? The enemy is going to look at you. You are in his crosshairs. He wants to come after you who are making their paths straight. You say, well, why doesn't the devil go after those that are making their paths crooked? Because he already got them. You're the threat to his dark kingdom. You're the ones that are going to put a kibosh on his plans and actually turn those people going south back homeward to the Lord. You. So guess what he's going to do? He's going to come after us. And remember this, Jesus defeated the devil at the cross. And that has made him burning mad. But like a rich, affluent person, if someone hates him, they can't get at that rich, affluent person. So the most insidious way to hurt them is to go after their children. They ransack them, they ransom them, they kidnap them, or maybe even murder them. And that's a way to get back at that person. Well, remember, the devil was defeated at Calvary and he can't get back at Jesus. So he's going to go after God's children. So God gives us the strength to be able to withstand his wiles and his deceptive moves. We say, well, how then do I prepare in advance? Here's my favorite way. Would you write now in that second bullet? Choose to do daily devotions. Choose. What? Choose. Because you got to choose. You're going to have all kinds of other distractions, but you've got to pack away God's word in your heart. Because here's how you prepare beforehand. You've got to, through reading the Bible, set up parameters for the words that you'll say. When you're under pressure and you want to stink words will come out, you want to set parameters in advance. Because if you don't, when the pressure comes, it'll be smelly. Because you're upset and anger always has an odor to it. And so you've got to pack God's word away in advance so that there's parameters and guardrails, and when the flesh wants to go over the edge, the guardrails of God's principles don't allow it. And you say, no, I'm not going to do that. You got to do that in advance. And that's what God's word is all about. As you read daily, you're packing away principles and truth and virtue, and you're setting up guardrails and parameters of your life. And he does that so that when you come into the time of temptation, a test, a challenge, you have these already set because you're basically on auto control at that point. But God's word and the parameters that you've set up and the values and the ethics and the morality all hold you. And when you finally pop out, come up for breath after this time of horrendous temptation, when you come up for air, you think, whew, I am so glad I had parameters that were stronger than me. You understand? They got to be stronger than you. And God's word gives you that ability. But you've got to choose it. Do you remember the story of Mary and Martha when Martha was distracted by so many things? And Mary, moreover, was at the Lord's feet listening to his word. Martha was upset. And Martha said to Jesus, you tell my slothful sister to help me. And the Lord said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. And then let's read as we continue to hear what the Lord was saying. Go. Only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Would you circle the word chosen? Mary has chosen the good part. You got to choose it. Someone once said to me, Wayne, the word will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from the word. You choose. Because you've got to prepare in advance. And each time I'm opening God's word, I am hearing God's voice. I am recognizing his voice. Now, in the book of John, chapter 10, it says, the sheep know his voice. Now, a voice of a stranger says they will not follow a stranger because they know not the voice of a stranger. I thought, wait a minute. If I don't follow a stranger's voice, I should know his voice. Mm-mm. No, you know what the Bible says? It says you get to know the shepherd's voice and the sheep know his voice. And a stranger, they will not follow because they don't know his voice. I've got to know God's voice so much. You know why? Because a lot of times the enemy's voice will be like a counterfeit voice to God's. His voice will even sound religious at times. The devil will sound very religious. He knows how to do that. He mimics religiosity. And you'll think, well, God is leading me to... And when people say that, I listen and I think, man, that's not God's voice. Sounds really religious, but it ain't. You see, you've got to know the shepherd's voice so much that you can detect counterfeit voices, because he'll get real close to what God sounds like. He knows. Remember, the devil is defeated, but he's not stupid. He is crafty. He knows how to mimic. Long time ago, when they used to train bankers to detect counterfeit $100 bills or $50 bills, they would put these tellers in a room and they would show them all of the real genuine $100 bills, let's say. Before, now we have these little pens, you know, they put, I've never had that done, I don't have those bills, but many of you, you know, they'll mark your bill and they'll say, oh, that's good, or oh, that's counterfeit, whatever it might be. Well, before those pens came out, they would put you in a room with all the real stuff, and you could smell it, you could taste it, you could check the fiber on it, you can look at the ink. They'll have classes and seminars to show you what the real stuff is, the patterns of it, the almost indistinguishable, almost imperceptible patterns that you can see and you can detect right away. All the real stuff. You'll study it, you look at the fiber, the fabric, everything. Then, to detect counterfeit, they put you in front of a conveyor belt and they'll just throw all of these $100 bills on it, genuine stuff. And then the supervisor, without you seeing her, she'll throw in a counterfeit here and a counterfeit there and a counterfeit here. And they'll all go in front of the tellers. And the tellers will be looking at it and they'll grab this and say, I don't know what's wrong with that, but that's not right. Something's not right with this one. Something's not right with this one. Nope, this looks funny. Now, how do they know that these are counterfeit? Because they studied the counterfeits? No, because they studied the real thing. And when you and I are going to make wise decisions in the midst of temptation, when the voices that are coming are so close to God's, but they're counterfeit, how do you tell the difference? You know his voice so well. Even the most imperceptible, indistinguishable points about his character, you know. So that when a voice comes, you say, that's not God's voice. Sounds really close, but that ain't. How do you know? Did you study that? No, I just know his voice, the shepherd's voice. And that's why daily devotions is so critical, so that you might be able to recognize the voice of a counterfeit. Well, you know, another decision that will come right on the heels of that, not only do you choose to do daily devotions, and by the way, if you haven't begun that, start it now. Pick up a journal, get a Bible bookmark, and I just challenge you, start with me today, tomorrow, and let's read through the Word together and journal together. It will be one of the best habits you will ever have developed in your life, guaranteed. But not only choose to do daily devotions, would you write in number two? We, if we're going to make wise decisions in the midst of temptations, you must choose to be godly. Choose to be godly. You see, the tilt of my heart has to be towards God, even if I stumble and fumble and fall. It's the whole set of my life. I am not going to go any other way. There is no other option. Yeah, but what about this? It's not an option for me. Well, wouldn't you quit and do this? It's not an option. I am choosing to set my sight and I'm locking in on Christ. That's it. I'm done. I'm just going that way. And once you choose to be godly, there's promises that'll apply to you that won't apply to anybody else. Let's read this next one and you'll see. Go. The Lord knows how to rescue the... Yeah, circle the word godly from temptation. You see, if you don't want to be godly, then there is no search and rescue possible for you. When you get nailed and you're in the middle of temptation, if you want to sin, what can God do? You're going to find a way around him anyway. But if I choose to be godly, he will be there and he'll rescue you from temptation. But I have to choose to be godly. If I want to sin, I'm going to find a way. So I just choose to be godly. There's times I mess up and I stop and I say, that's not what I want to do, Lord. My heart is to serve you. My heart and desire is to be a servant of God. And another thought will come through my mind and you consider it for a little while and then I just stop. Nope, I want to serve God. That's what I've chosen to do. I've set my sights. I've set my sails. I've set my compass. And I'm going to serve God. And you'd be surprised how the pull of that temptation just dwindles and dies when you let the enemy know, I'm going this way. Goodbye. You're the weakest link. Goodbye. And you just go forward. And you go, because your mind is set. And that's called a single-minded person. That's why a double-minded, it says in James, let not man expect that he'll receive anything from God. If you're a double-minded person, you'll be unstable in all your ways, which means I love God, but man, I really want to try this. And you've got a double-mindedness. You say, yep, I know that's really pulling and that's very alluring to my lower nature, and my flesh would love to do that, but I choose to serve God. Thank you. Goodbye. And go. And it just dwindles. It loses its strength. Now, I want to say something that you got to hear me. Okay, everybody got your ears on? Okay, listen very carefully. The devil's most strategic weapon against you is not to bring destruction on you when you sin. It's not to nail you with consequences, because he knows, the Bible says, the wages of sin is. His goal is when you sin, his most strategic, insidious tool is not to bring consequences on you. And yes, no. Let me tell you, his most strategic weapon is when you sin, he withholds consequences. Because when you do something that violates your conscience and nothing happens, what's your tendency? Yeah, not to stop. In fact, Ecclesiastes says that this way. It says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, because of that, the hearts of the sons of men will be given fully to do evil. So his most insidious weapon against you is when you violate your conscience and do something you know is not right, he withholds consequences. Because you will continue to do it, and then you'll do it again. Hey, nothing happened. No one found out. Oh, this is cool. Let's do this again. And you do it, and he holds the consequences back. But you know what he's doing? He's setting you up. Like the tidal wave of a tsunami. He's withholding. He's building up a tide that he is going to unleash on you, a furious tidal wave that the second and the third time and the fourth time, all of a sudden, bang! And your whole life is gone. Your family's gone. Your life is gone. Your health is gone. Your ministry's gone. And you say, God, what happened? See, the enemy knows that if he can withhold consequences enough and you don't understand the principles of God and you think it's cool and you go on it and you keep going, he's going to set you up. That is why, would you write in this next bullet, when you come to a point in temptation in your life and when there are no consequences, would you write that in? When there are no consequences, man, fall on your knees and repent. Because someone is setting you up. Don't play with that. The enemy is setting you up to be destroyed. For he comes in to steal, to kill, and to what? To destroy. And so you say, well, how do I know this then? How do I know? Well, God gives each of us a conscience. And when you violate that or you sear your conscience, it's the most dangerous thing. Don't do that. Let's read what it says here in Romans 2. Go. God's law is written within them, for their own consciences either accuse them or tell them what they are doing right. Now, your conscience is not just to tell you what you're doing wrong. It's also there to tell you what you're doing right. Did you know that? So that when God has a healthy conscience in you, when you are doing God's will, your conscience will say, right on, that is the way, walk ye in it. That's the path, go. You got to keep a healthy conscience. There's actually religions now that work at using God's Bible, misusing God's Bible, so that you don't ever feel guilty anymore. It's no longer a sin, it's just a mistake you made. It's no longer something that'll destroy your future. It's all right. Live and let live. God celebrates that. God loves everybody. And what they do is they sear your conscience, pave it over, and that's the way God wants you to live. Now you're free. Let me tell you the danger of that deception. Your conscience It's sort of like on the mainland, you have a freeway and you have the guardrails and then you have the ravine. But before you hit the guardrails, about 10 feet in, right at the edge of the freeway, they have some indentations in the asphalt. It's called rumble strips. They just put these indentations. So as you're going down the freeway at 55 miles an hour and you're driving, and let's say you just start to fall asleep and you start to veer a little bit, not realizing that you're veering for a ravine. First of all, you're going to hit some rumble strips. And it'll just jar the fillings out of your teeth. You'll wake up. If you were sleeping before, you are up now. And now you can curse the rumble strips. Well, stupid investment of the Department of Transportation. Why, so dumb. Or you could say, thank God for that. Because you see, your conscience is like the rumble strip. You can pave that over. So that when you start veering at a time of drift or pull or alluring or temptation, you go where the rumble strips should have been and you don't feel a thing. Because the next thing you're going to nail are the guardrails. And if there's no guardrails that you've set and through reading God's word, you go straight over the ravine. You see, there's some people that say, let's just pave over our rumble strips. Let's remove the guardrails so we have a sense of freedom. Yeah, that's if you're alert and perfect all the time. But I don't know about you, but I drift off sometime. And I thank God for the rumble strips because I'd rather have that jostle me awake than the guardrail jostle me awake or the ravine. And then I think, what happened? You see, God is saying that I've put a conscience in you to tell you when you're doing wrong, but also to tell you when you're doing right. Just the fact that it sits there and you're moving in quietness, your conscience is saying you're doing good. But if you start to drift, it'll say you're not doing good. So what's the answer? Just pave over that thing? No. Thank God, and you keep your conscience healthy. Because if it weren't there, the next thing you would hit would be a guardrail. And if you hadn't set any guardrails up in advance, you would hit the ravine. So you want to make sure that in the midst of temptations that you will have prepared beforehand. Samson was one that paved over the rumble strips. I mean, that guy, you look at his life, he compromised again and again and again and again until he compromised right into the arms of Delilah. He was head over heels for this woman. The only problem was she was in cahoots with the Philistines that wanted to kill Samson. So they make a deal. She lures him into her house. The Philistines are in the closet looking through the louvers. And she's over there stroking Samson's hair. And the Philistines had said to her, find out how come he's so strong. We gotta kill him. So find out how to figure out his strength and let's neutralize that. Then we can get him. Okay, okay. So she's there stroking his hair. Sammy. How come you so kind of strong? And he makes up some, if they bind me with ropes, I come weak. Okay, go sleep. And she ties him up with ropes. And then to test him, she says, Samson, the Philistines are on you, the Philistines. He gets a pack. Where are they? Oh, I was just joking. Chuck on. Lay down. Everything fine. Chill out. Okay. Stroking his hair. He says, how come you lied to me now? You're not supposed to lie. Now, how come you're so strong? And then he says, well, you got to be new cords, brand new cords. Okay. And then braid my hair. Okay. And then so she does that. Then she says, Samson, the Philistines are on you. Pack, and brushes it out. Ah, where are Philistines? Oh, I was just joking one more time. Check on. She's joking. And then she says this. I can just see the Philistines in, you know, looking through the louvers, and she's stroking his hair, you know. And the Philistines say, come on. Come on. She's stroking his hair. Samson, you've been lying to me now. And this is true. This is exactly what the Bible says. She said this. Samson, how can you tell me that you love me like that and then you no go do the kind things with me? Come on. Now you tell me the truth. And so then he divulges everything. By this time I'm reading, I'm thinking, Samson, you're so stupid. It's amazing how when you compromise and the devil withholds consequences, please know you're getting set up, and he was getting set up. Well, I took a Nazarite vow before the Lord, and he said never to cut my hair, and that's why it's long and wavy, and if I cut my hair, then I'll lose all my strength. That's it. Okay. Okay. Poo poo, he knew, go sleep right now. And then as he's sleeping, she gets his scissors. Okay, kahakai, cut your hair off. Now you ball a head, Samson. And she just shaves him. He's completely shorn. And then the Philistines come out. And they grab him. Let me tell you how insidious they are. They take a hot poker, and the first thing they do is they poke out both his eyes. Destroy his future. It's almost as if the devil wants to make you physically what you are spiritually. You want to be blind? You're blind spiritually? Let me just poke out your eyes physically. That's who you really are. And watch this. Let's read together the scripture and see what it says. Would you read it with me out of Judges 16? Go. He awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. Here it is. But he did not know that the Lord had... Yeah, see, the devil sets you up. It's without any consequences. And then when you get up like, hey, I'll just do this like everything else. All of a sudden, bang, hey, what happened? He set you up. When there are no consequences, you violated your conscience, and you've paved over your rumble strips, and you're doing something wrong, you know it, man, I tell you, and there's no consequences, fall on your knees, repent right away. You're getting set up. And you're about to be destroyed. That's why it's so critical that if we're going to make wise decisions in the midst of temptation, you got to prepare when? In advance, beforehand. I'm going to show you, I got to show you this little short clip. It's a video. It's just... it's the best. And it is a great grand teaching on how important it is to prepare beforehand, because you don't know when the tests will come. You got to watch this. It'll help you, I know. Let's take a look at this video. You'll love it. You'll love it.
Here we are, together all alone, in the still of the night. Heart skips a beat when you're next to me. In the still of the night. Well, here we are, just you and me like this, with every sweet caress.
Isn't that great? I love that. See, you got to prepare beforehand, because you don't know when you'll be in the midst of temptation. And you have to have all of those borders, those parameters, those ethics inside of you before that happens. Otherwise, you'll bumble your decisions. You got to have that beforehand. He say, but Wayne, don't you stumble and fumble sometimes? Uh-huh. Does that get you feeling like super guilty? Yes and no. Why? Here it is. Would you write down a number three, our final point? Here it is. Because I do this. I run to win, not to not lose. In other words, I run to win, Not to just be conservative and not sin. Don't make any mistakes. Don't step on anybody's toes. My whole life is not made up of that. When you're running to win, you will stumble a couple of times. But if the tilt of my heart is, I'm going to finish this race to the glory of God. Guess what? When I stumble, because I want to finish this race, what do? When I stumble, I get back up. See, the Bible says this, the righteous man falls 7 times, but what? Rises again. The what kind of man? The righteous man. Does that righteous man not stumble? No, he stumbles, but he gets back up. He learns something from it. He learns something from it and he gets back up and keeps running. That's why 1 Corinthians 9 says, run in such a way that you win. But learn something. Let's read Hebrews 5:8. Go. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Yeah, you can learn. Would you circle that word? He learned and underline obedience from the things that he suffered. I can learn something. Let me tell you the joy of my life. The joy of my life is not that I've never made a mistake or stumbled. The joy of my life is that I followed hard after God. Will I make a few mistakes? Yep. But I'm not going to let that be the god of guilt to me for the rest of my life. I'll deal with it. I'll repent. And I'll learn. And I get back up. Why? Because I got a race to run. I'm not just going to sit there and lick my wounds. I got a race to run. And if you want to sit and condemn me because I stumbled, that's up to you. Stay on the sidelines. I'm in the race. And you got to have that mentality. Otherwise, your whole life will be, oh, that's a sin. Oh, can't do that. Oh, you're going too fast. Oh, don't eat that. Oh, don't drink that. And I thought, well, what in the world are you going to do with the rest of your life? You sit there and you don't do a thing. I almost said a bad word. You don't do a thing. But you notice the parameters. It's, I stopped that thing. Woo. Keep that in the back of the head. But it just irks me. Because some people, their whole ministry is just letting everybody know where they stumbled and where they went wrong. And now look how holy I am. But you haven't done a thing. Run in such a way that you win. The joy in your life is not that you haven't messed up. The joy in your life is that you followed hard after God. Now, I'm not endorsing sin. I'm not saying, oh, run and then fall down a couple of times because I haven't fallen down yet. I need to fall down. No, I don't intend to fall. I will run. But should I trip and fall because my heart is set on God, I get back up and keep running. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not endorsing sin. I'm not saying, if you never stumble, try it. You like it. No. No. You run in such a way that you win. You win. I think one of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs 14. It says this, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. But great strength comes with the increase of the ox. In other words, what he's saying is, if your whole life is just to be a clean manger, you won't have any strength. But if you want to have some strength in your life, then you got to clean up a couple of doo-doos once in a while. Did you sign that? I just wanted to see how you sign doo-doo. You said a bad word. So this next, don't be talking back. But you guys, I messed up. Where am I now? But when you do mess up, then here's a great scripture. 1 John says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can do it. In the midst of temptation, you'll be able to make great decisions because you've planned in advance, and you will win because you run in such a way that you win. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's stand together as we conclude. Then we'll sing our final song. Would you bow your heads with me as we conclude? Father, thank you so much for a wonderful church called New Hope that we're all learning together and we're understanding the power of your word. We're understanding how to overcome temptation, but not to be led by the nose by a God called guilt. We will deal with sin the way the Bible tells us to deal with it. We won't sit around it and give a mournful funeral for sin. We just deal with it because we got a race to run. And so, Lord, we thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Thank you for encouraging us to be a people of godliness whose hearts are tilted towards the cross, that our minds are set on thee, that we're running a race to win. But Lord, we have prepared for this race beforehand. And even now, what we're preparing for today, we may encounter in 4 months. But we've got to begin now. Help us to keep healthy consciences so that when we veer, the rumble strip reminds us and awakens us. If you're here today and with your heads bowed, and you've never received Jesus Christ, you say, you know, Wayne, I come to church once in a while, but I tell you, I got to trade my checkered past for his bright future. I need to exchange the blood that I've shed through my words and actions for the blood that he shed for me for forgiveness and eternal life. It's a great exchange. And I make the choice, the decision to ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And you know, all of heaven awaits your request, God, come be my Savior. Jesus, come into my heart. All of heaven is waiting for you to pray that prayer. And if that's your prayer today and you say, Wayne, that's what I want to pray. I want you right now to just raise a hand. And in doing so, you're saying, this is my prayer. That's my prayer. Would you raise your hand right now? Yeah. Okay. All right. You too. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. All right. Good. Yep. Okay. Yeah. The Lord sees those hands. Yeah. Good. You can put your hands down. But if you're a Christian, you say, you know, Wayne, I got to start making better decisions because I am so prone to temptation. I mean, I really love God, but for some reason, I just get nailed all the time. And I got to make sure that those rumble strips, as it were, in my life are set in place by opening God's word and reading it beforehand, preparing so that when those times come, those parameters, those rumble strips are stronger than I am. Because how weak I am at times. Lord, would you help me set those in place? If that's you, would you raise a hand and say, yeah, that's me, Lord. Yeah, so be it, Lord. Let it be. Let's pray this prayer together, all of us together. And if this is the first time you've prayed this prayer, outside there's a yes table. And if this is the first time you've prayed and received Christ, go to one of the tables and simply say, could I get a yes packet? I said yes to Christ today. And they'll give you a beautiful follow-up packet with a Bible in it and some follow-up material. But let's all pray this prayer together. Would you pray this after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came and you died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. Forgive me of my sins. I choose to follow you. And now I say this so everyone hears. So I can hear myself, so you can hear me, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. And Lord, that's a cry of our heart. Thank you for being the source of our strength. In Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome these who made that decision to follow Christ.
It's Christ the Lord. It's Christ the Lord. Christ.